Oh, yes, I'm leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
What a joy divine.
And what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Everlasting arms. And what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Good morning. I trust the lyrics to that song is an inspiration to you today. One definition of the word leaning carries the idea of resting against something, particularly for support. In a few minutes, Pastor Adam's going to continue his study in Hebrews chapter 11, specifically talking about walking by faith. And as I was reading through that passage earlier this week, it spoke to me, and it speaks of drawing near to God. And I was really drawn to the lyrics of Leaning on the Everlasting Arms and a few other songs that we'll sing this morning. In light of the pandemic and the devastation of the tornado, we must continue to lean into those everlasting arms of our loving and faithful God, and also continue to trust the promises that we find in His Word. Would you join me as we sing this morning, How Firm a Foundation?
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have led? Fear not, He is with us, oh, be not dismayed. For He is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by His merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Trusting in Jesus as Lord, we'll press on enduring the darkest of storms. And though we even hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus' firm foundation.
Age to age.
And age to age he stands, faithful to the end. All may fade away, but he will remain, he will remain. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation.
Shout your praises,
you are worth it all. When I'm there in your glorious presence, every knee is bowed before you. Hear the sound of heaven singing, you are worth it all. All the saints cry, holy, holy. Angels singing, worthy, worthy. Forever I will shout your praises, you are worth it. You are worth it all. lost everything I've lost, I have found in you. When I finally reach the end, I'll say, and I'll let go of all I have just to have all of you. And no matter what the cost, I will follow you. Jesus, everything I've lost, I have found in you. When I finally reach the end, I'll say,
good to have you here with us again, and we are excited for the opportunity to come together and to open God's Word afresh and anew here. And this is that time where we encourage our hearts, and we come consistently in this first day of the week to remind us of a time and a reason that we celebrate, and it has to do with the idea of our faith, what we are putting our hope in, our rest in this day. There's a passage of Scripture I'd like for you to turn with me in here today, and that is to, again, the book of Hebrews. We're coming out of this passage, this group of verses here in this walk of faith, the testimony of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11 is introduced to us in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. So for the last time that we were together, we were looking at verses really 3 through 4 in the life of Abel. And we'll talk a little bit about that again just to refresh us. But today I'd like for us to start in verse 5 and look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, and then we'll go over to the book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 5 and look at this life of one known by the name of Enoch. So join with me here as we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, "Now by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who seek him." I'd like to take a moment this morning and focus on this idea of the life of Enoch, and really taking into account that this all flows out of what we learned and we talked about the last time we were here, looking at the life of Abel, the life of Cain, and looking at that testimony and his exercise of faith, and how Abel exercised his understanding, his view of God in many ways by the expression of his heart in the type of sacrifice that he brought. And thinking about that sacrifice, we come here to again draw our attention to the object of our faith. And that has been the intention of the writer of Hebrews all throughout this book, is that we're focused upon Jesus Christ. And so he brings Abel to forebear, as we began that this portion of these testimonies, these individuals, these witnesses of faith that he talks about, this cloud of witnesses. And he begins to focus upon this sacrifice, this one that represented the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and that we come to God based upon the completed work that Christ did upon a cross. And we find ourselves being able to then come because all of God's wrath has been placed on Jesus Christ, and now we have opportunity to receive the forgiveness of sin through the substitute for the penalty of our sin. So now we come today to a study, and really in the way that this new life, this newfound life in Jesus Christ, is able to then flourish, and that is in what I'm calling now this morning the fellowship of faith. Looking at the life of Enoch and how it is then that Enoch in many ways illustrates the ability that we have to enjoy this fellowship with God, this understanding of who we are in relationship to God. How do we stand in fellowship with God? And so we turn to another passage. Go over to the book of Genesis with me, in Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to read here a portion of Scripture. We'll look at a couple of sections of this, and we're going to begin in chapter 5 and verse 1, and it says this: "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's an interesting way that we find, and you come to this passage, and you basically read the lineage of Adam. You find here him and his relationship with Eve, and there comes this new line, this line that really in many ways replaces the line that Abel would have borne, this line of Seth. And God records the living and the dying of this line. And it's in many ways, you could say, it's a very morbid account. There's really an understanding as we think about what chapter 5 starts with is that there hasn't been a whole lot that's changed since this time. So-and-so is born, and that so-and-so then has another so-and-so, and the first so-and-so lives for such and such a years and then dies. And it's the idea then that basically he has children and they're the death of him, I guess you could say. But no, in this understanding, it records the birth of these children and then how many years more that person lived after the birth of really the significant one that would carry on the line of that person. And then he goes on to records the kid's life and the capacity before their kids kill them. I mean, before the person who has the child dies. But then you get to verse 21. And you come to verse 21, and it says it has a much different feel to it than the rest of everything that is transpiring and everything else that's said up to this point. And it's a really different accounting when you come to the life of Enoch. And so note with me verse 21 here as you come to chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says this. It says that Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What is really the only thing that we are told about this man Enoch? Other than his, again, such and such has born a child named so-and-so and lived so many years and then so many years after, and then yet there is something unique about this man, this life of Enoch. And really what it comes down to is this phrase that he walked with God. And what does that expression mean, walked with God? How does one do that? What does that look like in the 21st century? And how did it look back here in these centuries, in these days, these years that Enoch walked with God? I want to look at two thoughts here this morning, and thinking about really this understanding of Enoch's walk with God and the fact that God took him. God had a unique design for the end of Enoch's life, but it all is encompassed in that little phrase, he walked with God. Notice with me the first thought that I want you to notice, and that is this, what I want to call the condition. There was something about the condition of Enoch's life that makes him unique from all the rest of the people so far. Even an Adam and an Eve, even a Seth, even everyone else up to this point, there is something that pulls him out in the uniqueness of everything that he has about his history, about his present, and most definitely about his extensive life and even then how it influenced the future. Something about his life and his record. And to think about him in this way, we understand that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, if you were to go back to that thought and understand that there is something unique about the way that the writer of Hebrews puts it, he doesn't necessarily talk about it how he walked with God, but in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, you don't find that phrase, you find a different phrase. And that phrase is found in this way, that he is pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, you find that the statement about Enoch is not so much tied to the concept of his walk, but that there is a description now. There is something that gives commentary to what that Old Testament phrase means, and that is that he is pleasing to God. The walk represented a condition of livelihood that would be found in the New Testament passage described as being pleasing to God. And so just like in verse 4 of chapter 11 there of Hebrews, a testimony from God is given to Abel. And then in verse 5, he talks about a witness, a testimony of this being the reputation of the life of Enoch. Enoch's life was testified as being one who was pleasing to God. See, Abel comes and he offered the right sacrifice, and God bore witness that this was what was pleasing in God's sight. And God even gave testimony to the fact of this by condemning Cain's and then confronting Cain with the sin that was in his heart, that he had come, and as a result of his bitterness, we find that he rises up against Abel's own sacrifice. In fact, he makes Abel the sacrifice of his anger. And then when you come to verse 5, and again we have this testimony or a witness to Enoch living a life that was pleasing in the eyes of God. This is the life that Enoch lived, and it was seen as a life in fellowship with God. There was something about the way Enoch responded to God, and there was a union, there was a fellowship. He was pleasing to God. And as you look at verse 6, then in this context, we learn what conditions that God places upon a life of faith that pleases him. And he uses it in a way of describing that there in Hebrews chapter 11. By making that statement, then we know this verse fairly well. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if I don't have faith, I'm not pleasing God. But what does it look like to please him? For he who comes to God must believe. And there's two things that he emphasizes here. You must believe that God exists, that he is, and that you believe that God rewards. He is a rewarder to those who seek him. Those statements sum up the two conditions of faith as found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The two conditions based of a walk based upon faith with God that ends up representing a life that is then pleasing to God, a fellowship that is pleasing to God. So what on earth, and I use that phrase legitimately, think of it purposefully. Here I am living on this earth, and what does it look like then for me to live a life here today upon this planet in such a way that I could say, as Enoch was able to say, he walked with God, he was pleasing to God, so much so that God took him out and took him even before death ever captured him. He was not found. He was brought up to God's presence. What would it look like for you and I to say that we also have that kind of a fellowship with God where we are also found to be pleasing to God? And so thinking about that, I want you to go with me to the second thought, and that is not only do we see the condition, but I want you to notice with me the characteristics. The condition of his heart was that he was pleasing to God. Enoch possessed what was necessary to make that statement true. But what would be the characteristics of this life? Did Enoch always walk with God? It's an interesting thought that's found back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, where he says, Then Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he puts in a time constraint there, and it's after he became the father of Methuselah and he had other sons and daughters. And what this verse seems to imply is that something occurred with the birth of this son, Methuselah. And we're not told what. I don't know if it's just the sheer weight of fatherhood. I mean, but something after this event, the birth of this son, caused Enoch then to make a move in his life into such a way where it is now descriptive of his life as being one who walked with God. And he walked with God for 300 years. And so we have this 65-year-old man. He begins his journey with God. He has a walk with God for 300 years. I mean, that's 109,500 days. That's 2,628,000 hours of life. And the way those years, the way those moments, the way those seconds were described, the hours of his life is, he walked with God. Was Enoch living in a monastery? No. By all indications, Enoch was just like us. He probably had a home. I would say he definitely had a home. He had a wife. He had a job. He enjoyed his children. I would say that he experienced in 300 years, he experienced the ups and the downs of normal life with joys and with sorrows. There were the sunny days, there were the rainy days. But what was different about the way that Scripture records his life? He walked with God. And that's really the only difference. So we come again to Hebrews and we gain insight as to what that means. What are the characteristics of this? And it's really summarized again in those two thoughts. He believed that God existed. And he believed that God was the one who rewarded his life. So now it's your turn. I want you to be thinking now with me. You tell me, what does that mean? What does that mean in our life? How does this work its way into your present reality? That God exists and that he is my reward. It's the same word that's found in various forms throughout the rest of the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, it's found in two places in verses 1 and 2. And therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That acceptable, that pleasing part of life, that we're living in such a way we're not conformed to this world, but instead we're living with the desire to say that my life is accepted, is pleasing to God. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and he begins this section. He says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be home with the Lord, and therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Another passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. One more verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. There's other passages that we find this same verse in. It's the idea of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, well-pleasing. Romans 14, verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 10. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. And over again throughout Scripture, we find this call to live a life that is pleasing, that is acceptable to God. See, are we intimate with our God in such a way that we are very conscious of his existence? That we know that he is, he exists, and that we are aware of the rewards that he is waiting to lavish upon us. Now, some may say, do we live for him because of his rewards? And I would say, no, that's not really what the Hebrew writer is saying here. I think we fail to appreciate the meaning of reward here as found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Rewards here are more than just heaven with gold streets and pearly gates. It's way more than that. But what is it then? The writer is emphasizing that we enjoy the full and the utter attention of God. And that this God who designed us and created us desires to have a relationship with us, and that we get the opportunity to be right again, to have a restored relationship with God in this place where we exist now, but especially in a life that is coming one day free from the contamination of sin. That's what this entire book of Hebrews has been about. Don't go back into a dead religiosity. Don't go back into something that is frail and feeble and unable to supply you with life and victory. It's in Christ. He is alive. Let him live through you. Here's the testimony. Live by faith. You got to know that he exists. And if he exists, then what are you living for? What is your hope? That is the understanding. We don't live just to achieve the reward, but we believe in the reward that he has promised. He is our hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, he says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." You see, Enoch never fully realized the full reward of getting to see the seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, to be born, because he lived prior to the cross. And yet God had a reward established in and waiting for Enoch and those who trusted in God's faithfulness. And this is what really Genesis chapter 5 reminds us of. He was not. God took him. God brought him to his reward. And it's evidence. It's sort of a foreshadow of the design that God has, even for us, that we experience this opportunity to walk with God, to live in a life that is pleasing to God, because we've come to realize he exists. And our hope is in him. He is our reward. We may suffer. That's the whole thing that was bothering the Hebrew writer here about these believers, is that they're letting suffering cloud their judgment, blind their eyes to what they possess in the person of Jesus Christ. And I wonder how often we do that. Well, I don't want people to make fun of me. I don't want to have to suffer without. Why would I be generous? And why would I be kind? Why would I do these things? But it's because our hope is in Christ. We do it a better way. We live as pleasing to God. Our reward is far greater. And we too can enjoy the opportunity to walk with God and one day live forever in his presence. We have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit as just the down payment of everything that God has promised for us. We get to enjoy the ability to live a life now that brings him pleasure and is found to be pleasing in his sight. And we get to enjoy the reward in part even here, and then fully one day when we live with God for eternity. The question is, does our fellowship with God blossom from a faith that sees him as truly existing and believing that even though today we may be found in a tough and a difficult spot, but understanding that even though that is our reality now, one day we'll be translated, moved out of here, do we believe that? Do we hold to that? How would you describe your present walk with God? Is it pleasing? And if not, what is missing? What are you not doing to build this fellowship with God? You see, today we have his word. We have the complete expression of God's design for us. He's given us his word. We have prayer. That at any moment I can close my eyes, or even driving down the road with my eyes wide open. It doesn't matter, but I can have this fellowship with God. And then we get to experience the fellowship of God in the faces and the hearts and the lives of other believers. That we understand which is in the body of Christ. We have his Holy Spirit. We have everything that we need to develop a life of intimacy with him. So what are you not facilitating? One of the things that I've struggled the most with this whole corona and with the tornado and everything else, is the sense of the absence of the fellowship, the absence of our participation as a body. And being challenged to recognize again that it's not about buildings. But buildings are a means by which that we can enjoy and acquaint ourselves with one another and practice our faith and be inside of the petri dish of the expression of our faith as we fellowship one with another. What are we more consumed with than coming to a realization of God's reality? And more importantly, his position in our life. Young person, what pulls you away from being a life that is pleasing to God? Senior Saint, what is it that you would say is a fear that keeps you from appreciating his existence and that he is there and that you're walking with God? If you were Enoch, what would be written about your life in Hebrews chapter 5? Put your name there in Hebrews 5 and Genesis chapter 5. And would it be said that there was by faith this one, your name? Would it be that your name, your life would be taken up so that you would not see death? Would it be said that you gained a witness because your life was pleasing to God? And here's the thing, is one day we will be taken up. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have this confidence that one day, whether it be through the grave or whether it be through the return of Jesus Christ in the clouds, we will be caught together, be with him for eternity. And what will be the statement of our life then? That is the real, a genuine legacy that we live and that we give as a testimony of how we conducted ourselves. Are we already practicing what we say we'll practice in heaven? Are we already enjoying the pleasure of being in fellowship with God and enjoying his existence and enjoying our fellowship with him, and that we are experiencing his reward in our life more than pursuing what we would say the world is trying to offer, anything else that is just temporary and that is fleeting and that is like the wood and the hay and the stubble that'll just be burned up? What are we pursuing in this life? Enoch was known more by the company he kept than by anything else or anyone else in his life. And the question is, would that be true of your testimony? Do people recognize that your company is God? The presence you keep is with the Holy Spirit. That you reflect the life of Jesus Christ wherever you go. Do you live in the fellowship of your faith? I want to encourage you to be thinking about that as you go through your life, and as you think about your testimony, think about your relationship. May it be that we truly live a life in fellowship with God. Father, I pray as we close, as we think upon these things, that Lord, you would express yourself in us and then through us. May we live out your word. May we reflect the Holy Spirit's control and walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh, as Galatians 5 encourages. May we be imitators of God, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. May we understand, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, that we have everything that we need to live godly in this present world. Lord, that we would purify ourselves, as 1 John talks about, that we would live with the anticipation of your return, that we are always appreciative of your existence, and that you are one day going to reward our lives, and that we get to be with you for all of eternity. So as Peter also in 1 Peter reminds us, that we are just sojourners, we're just pilgrims. This is not our home, we're just passing through. Lord, may we walk with you. May we be living a life that is pleasing to you. And at the end of our life, whether through the grave or through the triumphant departure, as we get to be with you in eternity by way of your return, may it be said that this is a person who has been found to be pleasing to God. Lord, challenge our hearts, and may we live with that testimony in mind. And so may the suffering not dispel our hope. Lord, may the abundance not blind our eyes to our desperate need of you. And so, Lord, may we be found walking in fellowship with you. May we walk by faith and not by sight. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I am thine, O Lord.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard your voice. And it told your love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died.
Consecrate me now to your service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steady hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer to the cross.
We'll just come back again, as we've been doing on these Sunday mornings, as an opportunity just to give you a little bit of an update. And some have been asking about some of the things that are going on, and I will tell you that for the last about a week and a half, things have really, in a very visible way, have slowed down. There's been a lot less activity on the campus, and that's really by design, and it's also just the way that things are moving along. But I want to assure you that there is a lot of movement in the background, and there's a lot of information that's being gathered. Over the next few weeks, we will be confirming some things that will really, in many ways, set the tone and the course for our campus as a whole, really for what we will be doing as a vision and really a line of sight that we're going to be following as we seek to build back. Some have been asking about the debris and demolition and things of this nature, and we are actively getting and collecting, and then again, we're ready to start that process. But one major thing that I just want to make sure that you're aware of is that we've been on hold primarily due to the fact that insurance has not been finalized, and we haven't received really any funds to make sure that we can move forward. So we're waiting. And we are still working, and we're planning, and there are things that are happening. We are working strategically with architects and with our general contractor, making sure that as we're in this process of a lull and anticipating these things, they're actively working behind the scenes to make sure that we are ready to put some very strategic things into place and be ready to start moving. Some of that is information that we're hoping to be able to share with you, and our desire is to share with you, in fact, next Sunday. We are looking at Memorial Day weekend and also then the 31st of May to try to orchestrate a couple of times of informal fellowship and Q&A. We want to have an opportunity for us as a church to get together to present to you some of the information, some of the findings that we have, and we realize that that may be kind of spread out throughout the body until we're able to get together. And so we're looking to take the Sunday of Memorial Day weekend and the 31st and use those two Sundays as really an informal time to get together. We'll still record the message, as we've done even this morning, and that'll be available even prior to that, and then sometime in the early afternoons or later afternoons, as timing and the place that we will be doing this at allows us to do so. That's in our desire, weather permitting and place permitting and all of that. The other thing that I want to mention is that we're also working on a place, an actual place to meet We have a couple of, I guess you would say, streams, lanes that we're working within. One is to find a potential church location, something that is actually in the structure of a church facility. And we have at least one very optimistic point that we are looking at to at least start our initial meeting together. We are entertaining other options like commercial properties and other things like this. But right now we're hoping to use a church site that will allow us to be able to gather together, be together as a church body. Some other things that are up and coming deal with the school, and are very excited that we think, most importantly, we believe really wholeheartedly that we have found one strategic location for the school, and that announcement will be coming from Matt Pollock down the road. I don't want to steal his thunder, but we're pretty excited about that, and our hope is that that is something that we can announce in the near future, but we're still waiting on some logistics about that. I want to just encourage you to keep praying. Things are slow right now, and that's really, in some ways, it's kind of healthy. It allows us to really make sure that we're making strategic decisions in a way that we won't wish we had done it differently. And we're still learning as we go, and there are pieces of information that we want to present to the church body as a whole. But obviously, through all of this with the corona and the slow moving back into a sense of our body coming back together in an actual unified way is kind of hampering some of that. But at the same time, I think it's important that it's happening as it is and that we're having opportunity to really digest all the information and make sure that we are doing it properly. So be in prayer. Again, I want to encourage you, if you can come to the 24th and to the 31st, both of those Sundays, we're looking to have Q&A. We're looking to have the Disaster Recovery and Rebuild Committee, the members there that have been working with all these people. Deacons will be there, as many as we can have that'll be on the site. And we will try to just make sure the information is accurate and that we're getting out the correct information. If you're finding information out there and hearing things and it sounds like this is really fact, I would ask you to double check that. Try not to propagate something that you have heard that hasn't come from me or hasn't come strategically from people that are truly in the know. Try not to repeat that, and we just encourage you to make sure that you go back to the places, to the people that actually are the ones helping take the information, process it, and then disseminate it. So just encourage you to hold on to that and try not to just continue to push out information that may not, in fact, be true. We've been hearing about that from the school side. We've heard some things about it on the church side. And there's just things that are not true, and there is ways that we are trying to make sure the information will get out. We're excited. I'm looking forward. There's two things that I've been really focused on, and that is a Philippians 4:19 model. My God will supply our needs. And the primary focus on that is what Paul talks about in that context, is that I have learned to have everything and I've learned to have nothing. And I can be joyful in both those experiences because I have God. And then I'm also reminded of Ephesians chapter 3, where he talks about how he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so our mission as a church needs to be driven that we are promoting Christ and the excellencies of Christ. And so we want to understand that everything that we need is because it's what God is providing. And that's not minimalistic, but that is also not beyond the scope and the sequence of God's best for us. And so we want to make sure that we are doing everything in accordance to his will, his design, and according to his good pleasure. We look forward to being able to start getting back together. And so we'll look forward to seeing you, Lord willing, next Sunday or the Sunday after, and then hopefully by the first Sunday in June, Lord willing, we're going to plan on trying to make sure that we're together and have a spot where we can come and meet. May the Lord bless you. Have a great week. We look forward to seeing how the Lord leads. Amen.